This sermon this morning is supposed to be very encouraging. If you are not encouraged by the time that I finished, I did something terribly wrong. I find the whole letter of 1 John to be encouraging. John's letter is about the reality of joyful fellowship with God and with each other. In school, when forced to do partner work, how many of you remember when you were forced to do partner work? I always wanted to be partnered with a good student. The problem was, they didn't always want to be partnered with me. They had their reasons. John says in his letter that my eternal reality is joyful fellowship or partnership with God and all of God's people. That reality of a future in heaven can be our reality today on earth. I am a partner with my Savior. I am a partner with the apostles. I am a partner with great men and women of the faith that I can read about in biographies. I am a partner with brothers and sisters across the world and with you. Are you encouraged? We have been looking in 1 John to see what detours us away from fellowship so that we can get in fellowship and then stay in fellowship. So far, we have studied the detour of sin and the detour of hatred. There is a very important truth that we discovered in 1 John 1:5, and that truth is important to understanding this letter. Remember 1 John 1:5? This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is a small amount of darkness. No, in him is no darkness at all. Not one bit. If we're going to have fellowship with God, last week we saw we can't hate what God loves. We can't hate what God loves if we're in fellowship with him. This week we will discover that we can't love what hates God. Jesus said this about the world to his disciples in the Gospel of John. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, what is meant by the word world? There are three ways in which we use the word world. The first one, the world, is this planet on which we are living. When we say the world, one context is we're talking about this planet. The world is also used to describe the inhabitants of those living on this planet. John 3:16 uses the word this way, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wasn't talking about the physical earth. God didn't love the physical earth, so Jesus was sent to die for a rock. No, God so loved the world. That's the people living on this planet. In the third way, and this is the way that it is used this morning here in 1 John, the world is an invisible spiritual system. System is the key word that is opposed to God and to Christ. The word world can be used to describe a system of operation. We use the word world this way all the time. We'll say things like in the business world. And what do we mean when we say in the business world? There's a system, a set of rules of how a business operates. Right? We use it all the time in the sports world, or we say in the world of politics. We use the word to describe a system or a set of standards on how something works and operates. In the Bible, the world is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. The world is an entity that is hostile toward God. 25 years ago, a movie came out called The Matrix. It was famous for the advancements made in computer-generated imagery that was used in the movie. Now, if we watch it, we'd say this looks so fake. But 25 years ago, it was like you were there. The movie also contains a lot of philosophy of religion hidden in its action-packed thriller approach. There's a scene in the movie where the Matrix is explained to the main character. The Matrix is a computer-generated system that everybody is a part of. And the definition that is given about the Matrix is the best definition I have heard for the world. You substitute the word Matrix for the world, and you have the best understanding I've ever heard of how the world is accurately described. You get a good understanding of what 1 John chapter 2 means by the world in this definition. Here's the quote that was given in the movie. The character Morpheus gives this understanding definition to the main character Neo. And he says, "The Matrix is a system, Neo. That system is our enemy. But when you're inside, you look around, what do you see? Businessmen, teachers, lawyers, carpenters, the very minds of the people we are trying to save." If you put in, instead of Matrix, the world, yeah, they nailed it. The idea is that these businessmen, teachers, lawyers, carpenters, they are part of a system that hates us and hates God. And yet those are the very people we are trying to present the good news of Jesus Christ to. They are part of the world system that is set against God. Now, I don't want to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but I'm going to a little bit this morning. But I don't think it is a conspiracy in the shadows. The world is pretty upfront about its hatred towards God, isn't it? Another definition, as Morpheus goes on, he says, "The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth." I'm telling you, you put in the world, and the world is the system that is in the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. Now, some of you have trusted Christ later in life. Think about the moment you finally recognized the truth of the gospel. Did you wonder, once you got saved, how the good news of Jesus Christ escaped your understanding for all of those years? It was like you were blinded and then were able to see for the very first time. Well, there was the world system that had darkened your eyes, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit to allow you to see for the very first time. We talk about the world and where it operates. Well, where does it operate? It certainly operates in politics. It operates in the business world. It's in education. It certainly is in entertainment. And it's absolutely, without a doubt, involved in religion. It is the main force in religion. Now hold on to this, we need to understand it. The Christian has three enemies. We have three enemies. Satan is the enemy of the believer. He hates us and he wants us destroyed. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Why? Your adversary, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan hates us and wants us destroyed. He is the enemy of the believer, but he is not the only enemy of the believer. I think sometimes we give too much credit to him. He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He is limited. But you know where? And it's because he's limited, he's not everywhere all at once. He's not God. But you know the enemy that goes wherever I am, there's an enemy that is always right there? It's myself. It's the flesh. Our own flesh is the enemy. Again, in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." The world is also our enemy, and we're going to see that close. Those are the three enemies: Satan, our flesh, and the world system that hates God and therefore hates us. The world is our enemy, and we're going to see that more closely as we go through the passage this morning. The world system that is set up in opposition against God and anyone wanting to fellowship with God can seem insurmountable. But John writes to believers in the church to bring their attention to their spiritual assets. Their spiritual assets. So the The detour this morning that we're going to deal with is avoid the detour of this world. And we see that we have spiritual assets. Look at 1 John verse 12. This morning we're going to go through 12 through 17. And here's what John writes. First thing he does is he points out the believer's assets. In verse 12 he says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." The little children here, we mentioned this before in a previous sermon, is the literal translation is newly born ones. Newly born ones. And I think when we go back to what John wrote in his gospel very early on, he says to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." Born again. So I think when John is writing and he refers to them as little children, he's saying, hey, born again ones. Born again ones. John reminds all the believers that their sins have already been forgiven. Any accusation that could be made against them has already been paid for. They are already square with God. He's forgiven them. As far as the east is from the west, so have their sins been forgiven. God is not standing against them. God is not disappointed. God is not angry with them. He is satisfied because of the payment Jesus had already made on their behalf. God has forgiven them based on account of the name of Christ. And he writes, little children ones, I'm writing to you, little children, I'm writing to you, born again ones, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Every saved person has the same standing as one forgiven by God. We are not striving to be saved. We already have it. And then he goes on to fathers. What is meant by fathers? Those possessing spiritual maturity. It's not the years, it's the mileage, right? It's not the years, it's the mileage. What I mean by that is sometimes a person can be saved for many, many years, but if they are not being fed in the Word of God, would you expect any growth? No. And so it's not that I've been saved 20 years. I had a professor tell me about a teacher that he had a conference with, and she was upset that a newer teacher was getting responsibilities and seemed to be growing in the profession faster, and her she was upset, and she says, I have 15 years of experience. And he said to her, no, you don't. You have 1 year of experience 15 times. Right? That's a truth. That happens, right? So it's not how many years you've been saved, it's the growth that occur. And brothers and sisters, if you put your mind to the Word of God and you meditate upon it day and night, you can grow tremendously in a year. Tremendously in a year. But fathers, those are possessing spiritual maturity. And he writes in 1 John 2:13 at the beginning, "I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." He is saying that they have that relational knowledge of God. That's what's being stressed in this verse. Last week we talked about growing in the knowledge of God and how to know if you are growing in the knowledge of God. Verse 3 in this chapter says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, how? If we keep his commandments." We know that we are growing in the knowledge of God if we keep God's commandments. John writes to fathers pointing out that they know the God that has always existed. You know the eternal God. By stating that these spiritual mature believers have an incredible knowledge of an incredible God, John is also saying that they have a history and a reputation of obedience to God, to the eternal God. They might not be able to say that I know God completely. In fact, if they did say it, I wouldn't believe them. If I ever say it, don't believe me. How small is our God if I can comprehend him perfectly? but they can say that they have a personal experiential knowledge of God. It then mentions young men, active, vigorous, growth past adolescence, young men. And he says, again in verse 13, I am writing to you, young men. Why? Because you have overcome the evil one. In verse 14, he gives more information about young men. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Paul wrote this to believers that have all overcome the desires of the devil concerning their salvation. In Romans 8:37, it says, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I remember feeling in my teens and 20s, I remember feeling like I couldn't be defeated nor denied. I craved competition. I loved challenges. Sometimes I felt like running even though I had nowhere to run to. That is not true anymore. I've mentioned this before, only two reasons to run. If somebody's chasing you and you hear the ice cream truck, that's it. But back in the day, you remember feeling like you could just conquer everything? You just had that angst, and a lot of times it led to a lot of stupidity. There's a reason why your insurance is higher. If you're a guy younger than 25, they did the math, and you have that conquering spirit about you. I remember thinking I just feel like running, and I would go running. My favorite game to play in the winter was King of the Hill. Loved that game. Snow plows would pile up snow 10 feet high, and the goal of the game was to be on top of the hill while everybody else tried to pull you down so they could be King of the Hill. I was great at that game. Now, don't picture 8-year-old Pastor Chris. Picture 20-year-old Pastor Chris going up against 8-year-olds. Oh, I dominated. I dominated. They didn't stand a chance. John points out the victory we experienced at salvation and our present actions while proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take thought captive, every thought to obey Christ. We are waging war against the world that is opposed to Christ and therefore opposed to us. Now look at what John, 1 John 2:14, says about those that are engaged in spiritual warfare. He wrote, you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Satan wanted to sift you, to destroy you, to devour you, but that didn't happen. Why? Through Christ, you won the victory. You are more than conquerors, believer, more than overcomers in this life. He then goes on to talk about children. Those are people who are new to salvation. If you are a new believer, through God's word, you grow quickly. It doesn't take long to become a defender of the faith. You know who are usually the people who are best at sharing the gospel with others? Newly saved people. New believers are typically the most effective. It's not because they know everything, but what they do know, they hold to it. It doesn't take long to become a defender of the faith. But even if you are a babe in Christ, you have only been saved for a short time. Don't think for a moment that you lack what is necessary to stand strong in the Lord. Why? Because look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Don't be frustrated or concerned by what you don't know. You know and have a relationship with the one who knows all things. You have access to God the Father, who promises to give wisdom to those that fear him. This wisdom he gives in abundance. When we take stock of all the assets we have through Christ, we should feel empowered and capable, not in our flesh, but in the power of Christ. With that mindset and with that encouragement, John gives the first imperative, the first command in this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And it is a command for us as well. Whenever I teach through a book, there's two things I always do. I always do a mechanical layout of the entire book. And then the second thing I do is I go and I find all of the verbs in the book that have an imperative sense to it. And then I put those in a different color in my mechanical layout. And so we've been teaching now for about a month, and here is the first imperative, the first command in the letter 1 John. Look at verse 15. Do not what? Love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have to recognize that we are susceptible. We are susceptible. What makes us susceptible? Love of the world. Through Christ and the power of the gospel, we are capable of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is our eternal reality. We're going to take just a moment here. All right. When we see something like this happens, certainly be in prayer for Ann Caroline, but I always have a quick thought. I am so glad that she is in the middle of God's hand, right? And so I don't know what's going on, obviously something medical. Be in prayer for her, but recognize and be thankful that Ann Caroline is in God's hand right now. So the first command that we see in 1 John 2, verse 15 is, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Through Christ and the power of the gospel, we are capable of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is our eternal reality. But we need to remember that the joy of our salvation and fellowship with God can be assaulted. Although we are strong in the Lord, when we are not in fellowship with Him, we become easy targets. We are susceptible, and the love of the world makes us susceptible. Loving this world separates us from fellowship with God. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't pursue God and pursue acceptance of this world. You can't pursue both. They are incompatible. If we are in fellowship with the world, we are not in fellowship with God, and vice versa. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Right now, our world system exists in darkness. The world pursues darkness. This past year, a film came out that exposed a very real problem called The Sound of Freedom. The disgusting evil sin that was exposed in that movie was child sex trafficking. You would think that if there was one thing as a society that we could all agree on, it would be the idea that kidnapping children for the purpose of sexual exploitation is wrong and should be done away with. Wouldn't you think that? And yet, Rolling Stone magazine was critical of the film and tried to pass it along as QAnon conspiracy drivel. And they were not the only publication critical of the film's intent. Hollywood wanted nothing to do with this film. At times, it seemed like the establishment, the world, was rooting for sex traffickers when you would read the articles that came out. Who was the establishment trying to protect? I could only come up with one answer. Themselves. Presently, our world is in darkness. We cannot pursue acceptance or applause from the world. Now remember our important truth from a few weeks back. This is the message we heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I think we can all agree that our world is messed up. Righteousness is hated and sin is applauded. Why is that? Something as disgusting and openly against God as the world is, how can that thing be such a temptation for believers to pursue and to be a part of? And it is a temptation. Why does God's world need to command us to not love something so horrible and vile like the world? That should be a no-brainer, right? The word of God shouldn't even have to say it. It's such a vile, disgusting thing, and yet it gives us warning after warning. Do not pursue the love of the world. Are we that vulnerable? The answer is, yes, we are. And the world knows how to seduce us. We have vulnerabilities that we need to be aware of, and we need to know the tactics of the world in their pursuit of us. We have these vulnerabilities. Look at 1 John 2:16. John wrote to them, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." We have vulnerabilities. The first one that's mentioned is the desires of the flesh. What is the desires of the flesh? The desires of the flesh is something that feels good. Something that feels good. I much prefer to feel good than to feel bad. Right? Anybody else? Do you ever wake up in the morning and wonder why you hurt? Like, wow, I'm starting out the day, and I didn't, what did I do? I slept. Well, that stinks. I'd rather feel good than feel bad. Then it mentions the desires of the eyes, that which looks good. And the last one mentioned is the pride of life, that which feeds our ego. These three tactics were used by Satan from the very beginning, and his playbook has not changed. Why would he change them? They work very well. Remember, back in the Garden of Eden, how did Satan successfully seduce Eve to sin against God? Well, let me read it to you, Genesis 3:6. It said, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." In that one verse, we saw all three tactics, don't we? Eve saw that the fruit would be desirable to eat. When I eat, I feel good. Right? I love to eat. I am so good at it. I'm so good at it, I do it multiple times a day. It makes you to feel full, right? Now you go past that where now you start to feel bad, but it sure felt good in the mouth. Right? It sure felt good at that moment. So Eve looked at the fruit and saw, hey, you could eat this. And if I eat this, that'll make me feel good. And then she also saw it was a delight to the eyes. So we have the desires of the flesh to feel good. We have the desires of the eye. It looks good. It looks good. And then she thought about the outcome. I can be wise like God. I would like to be wise like God. And so her pride, all three temptations were leveled against Eve. Those are the same temptations that are used today. She succumbed to the temptation and chose to live in darkness instead of the light. This week, pay attention to advertising. I bet you will find that what is being sold is not fabric softener. They're not selling you fabric softener, are they? No. They're selling you, a lot of times, you use this fabric softener because you love your family, and they will love you back. Who knew fabric softener could cause others to love us so much? But isn't that exactly what they're selling? Yeah. It'll be what feels good, what looks good, and what feeds your ego. That is what advertisement uses to seduce you to buy their products. Being aware of the enemy's tactics and our own vulnerability will aid us in maintaining our walk in the light and fellowship with God. And then we're given some encouragement to pursue God and to walk in the light. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Don't join the losing team. Do you know what team is on the screen? That means that you are old. If you knew that, you are officially old. That movie came out in 1976. I was born in 1976. I'm just kind of digging it in a little bit. The Bad News Bears. Don't join the losing team. Don't love the world. Don't delight in the world system. Don't get comfortable with how the world works. Don't pursue what the world offers. The world is passing away. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Don't join the losing team. The world right now is presently in darkness, but it's not going to last forever. Now, I had been a long-suffering Detroit Lions football fan. When I moved down south to Louisiana, I said to myself, I no longer need to be a fan of losing teams. I am free. I can choose whatever team I want to be the team I follow. And I quickly ruled out the Saints. If there was a fan base that understood disappointment as much as Detroit Lions fans, it was the fans of the Saints. I moved here the year after they didn't make the playoffs because they missed an extra point. Do you remember that? I was not going to become a Saints fan. Why leave one losing team to join another? Now, a friend had some tickets to a preseason game, and I went, not as a fan, but as someone who seeks out different experiences, and I had never been to a professional football game, even a preseason game, which is about as useless as could be. I had always been, however, a Drew Brees fan, and he had just moved the year after I had moved down here. He came from the Chargers. And I was a fan of his from his days in college at Purdue University. It's a Midwest thing. The Saints signed him, and I said, good pickup for the Saints, but I'm still not a fan, and you can't make me. That was my attitude. Well, one day, we were eating lunch with friends after church, and the Saints game was on television, and the crowd cheered loudly, and the wife was busy doing something, and she asked, what just happened? Before I could stop myself, I said these words, we just scored. We. Not the Saints just scored. We just scored. As soon as I heard those words come from my mouth, I realized something horrible had happened. I had become a Saints fan. I didn't want to. It just kind of happened. I went from a Lions fan to a Saints fan. Woe is me. Little did I know that the very next year the Saints would win the Super Bowl. I think that surprised us all, didn't it? Talk about good timing. Look at what is promised for those on the winning team. In Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, look what is promised to those on the winning team. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what this verses are saying? That's a lot right there, but if you want to boil it down to what those verses are saying, they're basically saying, who dat saying they're going to beat them saints? Right? Who dat? Who dat? Who dat saying they're going to beat them saints? Don't pursue fellowship with the world because the world loses. Pursue fellowship with God because he is, because that is all, that is the believer's reality. That is our eternal reality. Don't pursue the world, don't love the world, don't love the things of the world that are going to pass away. Instead, pursue fellowship with God. The world will detour you from that. But Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the victory has already been won. That this isn't a matter hoping to see the victory. No, we are still waiting for the full outcome, but the victory is secured through Jesus Christ. That he loved us, that you loved us enough that to the full measure, that Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross, that sin had to be paid for with death, and Jesus died for us. And Father, next week we're going to celebrate the fact that we don't worship a dead Savior, that we worship a living Savior, because Jesus rose again, proving that death and sin had been conquered, proving that that the payment for sin had been met, and that forgiveness had been secured, and he rose again, being victorious, and we have the own certain hope of our own resurrection one day. Father, help us to recognize the enemy's attacks, that we won't fall in love with the world that hates you and therefore will hate anybody who pursues you and has fellowship with you, that instead we'll try to reach the lost, recognizing that they are in darkness, and that we'll have that love for the people that you had, for you so loved the world you sent your only Son. But Father, you also give us that warning that world does not love us back, that it does not want us to grow in knowledge of you, does not want us to walk in fellowship with you, that will do whatever it can to pull us back into the pack. But Father, through the victory of Jesus Christ, we stand firm. Help us to not be in love with the world, to enjoy shiny things, Father, that the world offers, but that we'll recognize the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And in thankfulness and in response to that, we'll have sweet fellowship with you in the light as you are in the light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.